Yes, you can.
Only a
chance. Only a
chance.
You can make it. Yes, you can.
Listening to KBOO Portland.
KBOO Community Radio holds open meetings concerning the operations and programming of KBOO in accordance with requirements of the Communications Act of 1934 and certification requirements of the Corporation for Public Broadcasting. Information about KBOO Community Radio's open meeting policy is available at our website at kboo.fm. Due to temporary closure of in-station activity at KBOO, meetings will be conducted online via public video conferencing unless otherwise noted. A public link and phone number to attend the meetings are available at our website. The Personnel Committee meets on the second Monday of the month at 6 p.m. Please visit our website at kboo.fm to verify if a meeting is being held.
Welcome to An Islamic Point of View, a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland and this station. On behalf of MCCP, I'd like to extend condolences and our very thoughtful du'as to all of the victims, families, and to Lebanon, the Beirut port crisis is a shocking incident to all of us, and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants ease to the nation of Lebanon in this very difficult and challenging time. Today, we continue with part four of our brother Pete Seda's book, Islam Is, read by Sister Aisha Lorenzo Said.
Islam Is, an introduction to Islam and its principles. The purpose of this work is to present the authentic teachings of Islam. We do not present any specific version or a unique interpretation of Islam. We present Islam as it is, without sugarcoating, and we allow it to stand on its own merits. There's only one Islam and only one example of how it is to be lived, that of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Our intention is to provide a basic overview of the main tenets of Islam as given in the Quran and as exemplified by the Prophet. We also intend to address some of the commonly asked questions about Islam. Despite the fact that over one-third of the world's population is Muslim, Islam is often misunderstood and misrepresented in contemporary Western societies. It's hoped that this work will shed light on Islam as it was divinely communicated to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and dispel any commonly held misconceptions that perpetuate prejudice and hatred. We write this booklet in the hope that people of all faiths will join us in making this world a world of tolerance, kindness, understanding, and peace. The Story of Adam and Eve. The story of Adam and Eve, peace be upon them, is told in the Quran. Although it's similar in many ways to what is found in the surviving remnants of the previous scriptures, some important principles differ. Allah announced to the angels that he was placing a new species on earth. Allah created Adam, peace be upon him, fashioning him from clay. He breathed the soul into Adam and taught him the names of all things, and created from the same soul his wife Eve. Allah allowed them to dwell in paradise with free will. Allah said to the angels, "Bow down to Adam." They did so in a form of respect, not worship. Satan, who was one of the jinn, was present among the angels, although he was not one of them. The jinn are a race of beings possessing free will that Allah created before Adam from a smokeless flame of fire. When Allah ordered the angels and those in their company to bow down to Adam, peace be upon him, they all did so except Satan, who refused out of pride and arrogance, claiming to be better than Adam because he was created from fire, whereas Adam was created from clay. Indeed, Satan was the first racist. Satan fell from Allah's grace. Allah, the Reckoner, condemned him for his disobedience. But Satan, the accursed, asked Allah to give him respite until the day of judgment, resurrection, so he could make Adam, peace be upon him, and his descendants unworthy. Satan said, "Verily, I will mislead them, and surely I will arouse in them vain desires." Allah granted him this respite as a trial for humanity. Allah knows what Satan knows not. It is important to note that there is no way Satan could ever war with Allah, because just like everything else, he is Allah's creation. Satan exists only by Allah's will. He is completely under Allah's power. If Allah did not want Satan or his helpers to exist, they would not be able to remain in existence for even a moment. Islam does not give Satan any share of Allah's divinity. It does not attribute to him any godlike or divine qualities. Islam rejects the notion that Satan went to war with Allah and took a third of the hosts of heaven with him. Satan is an avowed enemy of humanity, but he is merely a creature, absolutely dependent upon Allah for his very existence. Though prideful, accursed, and fallen from the grace of Allah, Satan serves a purpose. Allah wanted humans to have free choice between right and wrong. He granted human beings an innate ability to recognize the Creator and turn to Him. The human being is considered to be originally good by nature, born pure in the state of Islam, submission. Satan and his hosts order evil and oppose good, seeking to misguide humanity, his avowed enemy, into evil and idolatry, away from monotheism, righteousness, and the path of Allah. Allah, the All-Wise, invites Muslims to enjoin good and forbid evil. Because we exercise free will by resisting the temptation of Satan, humans can attain a great level of honor. The following is a summary of the trial of Adam and Eve, on them be peace, in paradise. They enjoyed perfect freedom and happiness in paradise. Allah told them to eat of the fruits of the garden with pleasure and delight as they pleased. He forbade them from approaching one tree and warned them that if they did, they will both be of the wrongdoers. Satan came and deceived them, saying that Allah only forbade them from eating of that tree because it would make them immortal, or they would become like the angels. They were thus deceived by Satan and ate of the tree. Adam and Eve, on them be peace, felt shame. They turned to Allah in sincere repentance, and Allah, the All-Forgiving, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, forgave them. Islam clearly rejects the concept of original sin, or the notion that all humans are born sinners because of the actions of Adam. No human shall ever bear the burden of another, for Allah is the just. Every human being is responsible for his or her actions, and is born as a Muslim, pure and free from sin. It is important to note that Islam does not place the blame on Eve. Both Adam and Eve had free will. Both of them ate of the tree. Their sin and disobedience was a joint venture. Islam rejects the idea that women are wicked temptresses or cursed with the burden of menstruation and pain of childbirth due to the sin of Eve. Allah removed Adam and Eve, peace be upon them, from paradise and made them dwell on earth. Allah had earlier said to the angels that He was placing a new being on earth. Earth is where Allah, from the time of creation, in His timeless knowledge, wanted us to be. Jesus. Jesus, peace be upon him, was a prophet and messenger of Allah. He called to the oneness of Allah. He never claimed divinity for himself, nor did he ever ask to be worshipped. He was born of a virgin. This was one of the many miracles regarding Jesus, peace be upon him, given by Allah. He was born without a father. Allah says in the Quran, "Truly the likeness of Jesus with Allah is as the likeness of Adam." He created him of dust and then said to him, "Be," and he was. Quran chapter 3, verse 59. Allah created Jesus, peace be upon him, as he created everything else in existence. Jesus, Adam, and Eve were all uniquely created. Jesus was created without a father. Adam and Eve were created without a father or a mother. The rest of us were all created with a mother and a father. To believe that Jesus is the begotten Son of Allah, or that Allah has any relatives such as a father, mother, son, or daughter, gives the attribute of procreation to the Creator. Muslims believe that this is polytheism and is absolutely forbidden in Islam. Likewise, giving attributes of the Creator to His creation is a great sin, which in Islam is clearly in opposition to the worship of the one Allah. This belief is in contradiction to the teachings of all the prophets and the messengers of Allah. Allah is beyond any created or human attributes. Jesus, upon him be peace, is the Messiah, the Christ, the Word of Allah, the Anointed One. He was sent by the Most Merciful Allah as a prophet and a messenger. Allah also informs us that Jesus, the Son of Mary, did not die on the cross. Sin and repentance. Sin is willfully and knowingly disobeying Allah. The greatest of all sins is polytheism, though any intentional violation of the commandments of Allah is a sinful act. Allah, the Preventer, has prohibited a number of things that are harmful to the individual or to society: murder, assault, theft, fraud, usury, fornication, adultery, sorcery, consumption of alcohol, eating pork, and the use of illicit drugs are all examples of sinful acts. Islam rejects the doctrine of original sin. No soul shall bear the burden of another, as this would be a great injustice, because Allah the Most Merciful is just. Each of us is accountable before Allah, the All-Seeing, for our own deeds. However, if one person encourages another to commit a sin, both are punishable. One of them deserves punishment for actually committing the sin. The other deserves punishment for encouraging it. When a person commits a sin, he or she is deserving of Allah's punishment. Fortunately, Allah is the most compassionate and the oft-forgiving. Allah acts out of infinite knowledge and justice. Muslims do not believe that Jesus, peace be upon him, the Son of Mary, had to die for the sins of mankind. Allah, the most compassionate, forgives whomever He chooses. To believe that it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die in order to have our sins forgiven denies Allah's infinite power and justice. Allah is unlimited in His mercy. Allah, the Answerer, promises us that He will forgive us if we turn to Him in sincere repentance. Repentance is a serious matter. It's the way a person can attain salvation by the mercy of Allah. Repentance cannot be taken lightly. Sincere repentance has the following conditions. The person is to recognize and acknowledge that he or she has committed a sin and must truly regret having done so. Second, the person is to humbly turn to Allah for forgiveness. Third, the person is to have a sincere resolve not to commit the sin again. Fourth, if the sin caused harm to someone else, the person must make every possible attempt to remedy the harm. This does not mean that if a person returns to the same sin in the future, his or her former repentance is annulled. What is needed is a serious commitment in the heart not to sin again. Because we do not know what the future holds, the door to repentance is always open. Allah, the oft-pardoning, is pleased when the children of Adam turn to Him for His abundant forgiveness. Repentance is a form of worship. No one can forgive sins except Allah. It is forbidden for a Muslim to seek divine forgiveness for sin through or by turning to anyone else, as Muslims believe this would be considered polytheism.
You have been listening to Sister Aisha Lorenz Al-Said reading Islam Is, an Introduction to Islam by our local brother, Pete Seda. If you have questions about Islam, please reach out to the Muslim Community Center of Portland via our Facebook page at facebook.com/Muslim Community Center of Portland. We have a full hour of Islamic Point of View programming ahead for you. Up next is a lecture by Dr. Omar Farouk Abdullah entitled The Primordial Nature of Human Beings.
MashaAllah. Assalamu alaikum. Very happy to be here in such a blessed gathering, in such a blessed place. And what I'd like to talk about tonight, بعد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم, is considering what it means to be human and to be humane in the light of the fitrah, which is the natural condition of the human being, the primordial soul. This is, of course, a very central Islamic teaching. I actually wrote a book about that, which came out in Arabic. I wrote it from 1997 to the year 2000, called Al-Imanu Fitra, that faith is a matter of fitra. And it's been published, it's available through Darul Faqih. What I say tonight is very much taken from that, but the book goes into a lot of details. It studies many verses in the Quran that pertain to the primordial nature of human beings. We'll look at actually maybe two of those tonight. And then it looks at the many hadith, which are very, very many, that deal with the fitra also. It would be very difficult to find any religious dispensation or any community that has such a positive view of human nature as Islam does. And of course, we believe as Muslims that that is the teaching of all prophets and all messengers. It may be clear in some faiths, and it may not be so clear in others, but it's certainly not something that we originated or that is unique to us, but it's very clear in our tradition. And I'd like to talk about the fitrah, and in that we'll talk about what we should be, what we should not be. One of the main verses about the fitrah in the Quran is in Surah number 30, which is called Ar-Rum, the Byzantines, verse number 30. And this verse says, set your face, which means your entire being, to the religion as a seeker of truth, hanif, very difficult word to translate. And the hanif is a person who inclines towards truth and inclines away from falsehood. I put seeker of truth, I couldn't think of anything better. Some people don't even translate it. So set your face to the religion as a seeker of truth. In the primordial nature from God, which is a translation of fitrat Allah, which literally means the fitrah of God, but if we say that in English, we don't understand what it means. So the translation here says the primordial nature from God, upon which he originated humankind. There is no substituting anything else for what God has created. That is the upright religion. But most of humankind do not know. Do this, turning unto him, and reverence him, and perform the prayer, and do not be among the idolaters, among those who have divided their religion and become factions, each party rejoicing in what it has. So this is a very important verse. We can talk about it in great detail, but we won't do that tonight. One of the things we see here is that primordial nature is there in every single human being. There are no exceptions, and when we look at some of the hadith that we'll talk about tonight, that's made explicitly clear. There are no exceptions to this rule. All human beings have this same good, basic, primordial nature. And then also the verse says that this primordial nature is fitrat Allah. Now the word fitrah in Arabic means the way something is created, the way its creation is originated. And everything that exists has a fitrah. Cats have one, fish have one, trees have one, and they're all perfectly made by God. But none of them are called fitrat Allah. None of them are called the fitrah that is associated directly with God. And this is a genitive construction, but if we said the fitrah of God, as I said, most people would misunderstand it. But what it means is that this is a very praiseworthy fitrah. And in fact, it is the best of all, that human beings are given the very best of natures. And that nature of theirs takes in everything about them. It takes in the way they stand erectly, the way we walk on two feet, the way we eat, the use of our thumb. It takes in also the perceptions that we have, the knowledge that we have. And in the Islamic conception of the fitrah, every human being is endowed with an infinite gift of the knowledge of God, the need and the desire to worship God. We're a race of worshipers, as Milton says, that you've got to serve somebody. It might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. So either we have religions or we have secular alternatives to them. So this indicates that the fitrah of the human being is distinctive, and it's very, very rich in the Islamic conception of it. In my book, I go into that, looking at a number of different sources of it. And also it says, you know, this is the fitrah of God, or from God, the one that is so great, he associates it directly with himself, just like we talk about the house of God, or the religion of God. And also that human beings are created on this fitrah, literally in Arabic, ala. And again, the use of the prepositions in the Quran is very subtle. But what that means is that this fitrah is 100% of us. It's not like 30% in some 40 and others. Every human being has this fitra permeate themselves, no matter if they turn out to be the worst of human beings or the best. There are no differences. And again, it cannot be, I put here, substituted for, tabdil. It has no tabdil. Some translators say it can't be altered. That's a problematic translation because it can be altered. It can be lost. Just like this human hand that we have is one of those organs in your body that has more nerves and more sensations than almost anything else. Your lips are that way too. Other parts, the bottom of your feet are like that. But if I'm a laborer working with my hands every day, maybe I don't feel anything anymore. So the hand's still the hand. It's not been substituted for another hand, but it doesn't have that same sensation. And although we do alter our natures, that always comes from the outside. So this is the Islamic perspective. It never comes from the inside. Our scholars will even say that if human beings were left alone, just with themselves, with no negative influences, they wouldn't need law or anything. They would be upright and they would be correct. And they would be sound. So we all have that, and this indicates, of course, that human beings are perfectly created. This is what we believe. God created human beings with souls, with bodies, with souls, with hearts, with intellects, with spirits that are free of anything contrary to the truth, that are free of any injustice or any wrong. There's nothing ugly about us in ourselves. And again, as we said, then all deviation and everything that's contrary to that, it comes from the outside. Let's look at another text. This is a hadith, which is a statement from the Prophet, as the vast majority of you know. And this is one of the most authentic of all hadith. كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. So this says, every child is born on the fitra. Of course, that's a general statement. But if we look at other transmissions of the same hadith, all of these, by the way, are the most authentic of traditions that we have, Bukhari, Muslim. The one I just read is in Bukhari and Muslim, and also in the Muwatta of Malik and of others. But the agreed narration between Bukhari and Muslim is, there is no child born, مَا مِن مَوْلُودٍ إِلَّا يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. So there is no child born, but that it is born on the fitra. So that's a beautiful hadith, because here, if there were any doubts about the universality of the statement, it's removed. Every single human being is born with this fitra. Another transmission from Muslim, which is one of our most authentic compilations of hadith, says, whoever is born on this fitra. Another one says, every human being is given birth by his mother on the fitra. كُلُّ إِنسَانٍ تَلِدُهُ أُمُّهُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. So these are among the many proofs that show that this is, as we believe, absolutely universal. In any time, in any place, in any race, in any civilization, or people that don't have civilizations. Another hadith, which is again very authentic, is when the Prophet said that God says, I created my servants as hanifs, as seekers of truth, people who incline towards the truth and they disincline away from falsehood. So all of them are created that way. And then another one, in another transmission of this same hadith, the Prophet said, peace be upon him, shall I not speak to you about what God, glorified and majestic be he, has spoken to me about in the book or in the revelation, that God, glorified and majestic be he, created Adam and his children as hanifs and as Muslims. Muslim here means people in complete submission to God. So it's not the name of a dispensation, it's the name of a condition. And then also because we have these hadiths, we have others, one of our great commentators, Al-Qurtubi, from the city of Cordoba, talking about this hadith I just mentioned, that God says, I created my servants as hanifs, people inclining towards truth. He says, thus, if they die before attaining maturity, they will be in the garden. That is the standard opinion of Muslim scholarship. There are differences of opinion about that, but that is the strong opinion. Thus, if they die before attaining maturity, they will be in the garden, whether they are the children of Muslims or of disbelievers. And we have the hadith that the Prophet, in his night journey, was shown many amazing things. And in one of these, the Prophet accounts the different visions that he saw in the night vision, in the night journey. And so he said, then we set forth again, and we came to a beautiful green garden, Rawda Mu'tima, in which there was every beautiful color of spring. And there in the middle of the garden was a tall man whose head could hardly be seen because it was so high in the sky. And around the man there were the most children that I've ever seen. In other transmissions it says, the most beautiful children that I've ever seen. I asked them, the angelic visitors who took him, what is this man? What are those children? They said to me, let us go, let us go. And so we went. And then at the end of this hadith, which is authentic, this is in Bukhari, at the end of the hadith, the Prophet is addressed by the two angels, and he speaks to them. And he said, truly, tonight I have seen amazing things. So what is it that I have seen? Then they explained to him the different things he saw. And when they come to this account of the tall man, they say that as for the tall man in the garden, it is Abraham, peace be upon him. And as for the children around him, they are every child born that died on the fitra, meaning they died before that's been altered. Then some of the Muslims said, Messenger of God, even the children of idolaters. And the Messenger of God replied, even the children of idolaters.
You've been listening to Dr. Omar Farouk Abdallah here on Islamic Point of View. We have a full hour of programming in store for you. But we just wanted to pause for a moment to remind our KBOO listeners that normally at this time, you'd be listening to Pathways, and Pathways will be back next week at this time. This lecture from Dr. Omar Farouk Abdallah was recorded at Zaytuna College back in 2018. And let's return again to hear the rest of what Dr. Omar has to say about the primordial nature of human beings.
One of the most important texts that pertain to the fitrah is that of the primordial covenant. This is in the Surah of the Heights, which is number 7, verses 172 to 173. And when your Lord took from the children of Adam, from their loins, their progeny, and made them bear witness concerning themselves. Am I not your Lord? They said, yes, indeed, we bear witness. This was done, lest you should say on the day of resurrection, truly of this we were heedless. Or lest you should say, it is only that our fathers ascribed partners unto God beforehand, and we were their progeny after them. Will you destroy us for that which the falsifiers have done? So this verse refers to what we call the great primordial day. It comes at the end of the world that was before. We believe in five different stages of life, a world before this one, then the intermediate stage after death, then the resurrection, then the garden and the fire. So this is a reference to the great primordial day. And this verse is the cornerstone of Islamic sacred history and anthropology. It establishes that the fundamental relationship between God and all human beings is premised upon a single, unmediated recognition of his lordship at the moment, or the last moment, we could say, of their pre-existence in the first world. So this great primordial day is the foundation of God's purpose in creation. This is a day beyond days. It's a day not reckoned in time, even though it has a time. And this is the mithaq, as we call it, the covenant, and also it's called the ahd, the pact. This took place in our belief, according to hadith, which are sound, this took place in Na'man. And Na'man is a dry valley that those of you who've made pilgrimage have all been over, that separates the sanctuary of Mecca, which is huge, from Arafat, where we go for pilgrimage. This is called Wadi Arafah. So this is actually called Na'man. That's where it took place. And we have many hadith about it, which I talk about in my book. So this pre-earthly agreement stamps the fitrah on us because we believe that God manifested himself to all of us and that we all heard his uncreated eternal speech. And that has huge implications because it means that we have his knowledge stamped upon us. Again, it makes this covenant incredible. But this earthly agreement, or this primordial covenant between God and all human beings then was unmediated. All other covenants were mediated by prophets. And universal, every single human being. It was contracted directly between God and every one of us from the first to the last. And again, this may be regarded as the basis of all later and specific covenants, all of which were mediated by prophets. The Quran speaks of covenants at least 18 times. You have the covenant between God and the human beings. Then we have covenants between the believers in general. We have the covenants with Abraham, with Ishmael, with Abraham's progeny, covenants with the children of Israel, and covenants with the Christians and the people of the book as a whole. This is a very important topic and a good thing to study, the covenants. So this meeting then, this stamps the fitrah on us. And we see from this that all human beings, no matter how degraded they might be because of the oppression that they live in or the deprivation, every single human being has the most illustrious beginning of all. And this is very important. This is an extremely important belief because this has to affect the way that we look upon each other and the way that we look on human beings. Also, God declares in the Quran that most people don't keep their covenants. Right? So in Surah number 7, the Heights, 101 to 102, God says, "These are the towns whose stories we have recounted unto you. Their messengers certainly brought them clear proofs, but they would not believe in what they had denied earlier. Thus does God set a seal upon the hearts of the disbelievers. We did not find most of them faithful to their pact." Many commentators, if not most, they say that pact is the primordial covenant. "Indeed, we found most of them to be deviant. In their unfaithfulness to God's pact, it is said that in fact, that human beings have no pact at all. Literally, the verse says, we found no pact for most of them. They didn't have a pact. They didn't keep it. And what this means, they were not faithful to the pact, means that they did not continue to recognize God's lordship and his rightful claim to their obedience and worship during the course of their earthly lives, although they took that covenant and everything necessary for it was stamped on their natures, even the desire to do it. So the verse implies that most human beings are unfaithful to their natures, and this comes up over and over again. They fail to act, we fail to act upon the intrinsic knowledge and the moral agency and responsibility that God has instilled in us. So the fitra then is something that takes in the whole of our being. We talked about that. It takes in everything about us. It's natural for us to stand erect. It's natural for us to walk on our feet. It's difficult for us not to do that. It's natural for us to eat in a particular way. It's difficult for us not to know that. But the fitra also includes those things that pertain to intellect, that pertain to the heart, and everything. It's a very comprehensive knowledge. And it is, we believe, a manifestation of God's mercy to us, because we believe that human beings are given a very important task, which is stewardship on this earth. This world is not our garden. You know, it's the garden of the animals, it's the garden of the trees and of the water. You know, but to keep that pact of stewardship is very, very difficult. If we are good, everything becomes good. If we are bad, everything becomes bad. But God gives us everything we need for that. In fact, he gives us much more than we need and much more than we ever use. Also connected with this is the idea that faith, which is ingrained in us by virtue of our fitra, our primordial self, is something that only needs to be brought out. We only have to be reminded. So there are basically two kinds of people then, from this point of view: those who turn their backs on the fitra and forget that it's there and forget what it is, and those who allow their thoughts to delve into their fitra, to know themselves, and to remember the infinite treasures that are stored up there. And God says in the Quran, this is the refrain that goes through the whole Quran, that perhaps they may remember. And he says, in order that the people of Al-Bab, of true hearts, call to remembrance. And he says, remember the blessing of God upon you and the covenant that he made with you. And this theme of dhikr and tazakkur and tazkir and tazkar, this goes through the Quran as you know. So again, what are you remembering? You're remembering what you know. And the prophets and messengers who are given their messages by God, they come to bring that out in us and to make us remember who we are and what we have in us. One of the things that God says in the Quran is that he created us with two hands, with his two hands. God said to Satan, Iblis, what prevented you from prostrating unto what I created with my two hands? He doesn't say that about anything else. God creates things with his hand, that's said, with his hands. But here, I created with my two hands. Did you grow arrogant, or are you among the exalted? He said, Satan, I am better than him. You created me from fire while you created him from clay. But here, God is saying to Iblis, are you really like you think? Are you really a creation more exalted than this Adamic being that I made with both my hands? I didn't make anything else like that. And the verse indicates that God undertook the creation of Adam, by himself. Of course, God creates everything, but that this was a unique and special creation which all of us inherit. Distinct from everything else and everything that God's hands have wrought, God singled out Adam then for creation with God's two hands, or by his two hands, to honor him, to give him karama, dignity among all human beings, and again, to make it possible for him to do what he's created to do. Ibn Arabi, he says, from the first existent thing down to the last of existent things, God did not combine both hands in anything he created except the human being. That is, in the human being's earthly and bodily and other configurations. He created everything by the divine command, but with one hand. God's two hands gave Adam a preeminence, tashrif, over all creation. All the realities in the created world were brought together in him, which of course makes him possibly the lowest of the low, but it also makes him the highest of the high. Everything in creation has a station. Angels have stations, cats are cats, birds are birds, but human beings, you have to find your station. And you can always go higher and higher and higher. There's no limit. We can also go lower and lower and lower. There's no bottom to the pit. All the realities in the created world were brought together in us. This was so that the human being could be the Khalifa of God on earth. So you know good and you know evil. There's nothing that you don't know. Even the demonic doesn't know more about evil than you know, but you weren't created to be evil. You were created to block evil, but you have to know it to do that. The world demands, the divine names, and the divine names were brought together within Adam, all of them. That is why Adam was singled out for the knowledge of the names of all of them. As we believe, and also rabbinic belief emphasizes this as much as we do, maybe even in greater detail. A lot of rabbinic belief begins with Adam Kadmun, with Adam in paradise. So Adam then is an independent world. Everything else is part of that world. The world becomes complete with the creation of Adam. Adam is complete in himself. And the world is like that too. You are the microcosm, it is the macrocosm. If you get yourself right, it gets itself right. It is incomplete without you, you're complete without you. It is complete without it, but you are complete without... Did I say that right? It is incomplete without you, and you're complete without it. The two hands emphasize God's power in Adam's creation, and that God created Adam without an intermediary. There was no father, there was no mother. It alludes also to the diverse activities involved in Adam's creation. Abul Qasim Qushayri, one of our great spiritual masters and teachers, he says about the creation of Adam by God's two hands, what God deposited in Adam is not found in anyone or anything else, so that God's special favor and the special khususiyah, the special status that he gives to human beings, become manifest in Adam and in his children. One of our great scholars, Jundi, we have great Persian scholars, he's one of them, he says the reality of Iblis, of Satan, contradicts the reality of Adam in everything. The reality of Adam is the manifest form of the unity of the all-comprehensiveness of everything brought together by God in the engendered worlds. So that's Adam. He brings everything together. And that's who we're supposed to be also. God brought his two hands together in Adam only because humanness is a reality requiring equilibrium, i'tidal, and balance, and the perfection of bringing together both the thingness of things and the mininess of things is all in that. In contrast, the reality of Iblis is disequilibrium and unbalance. Iblis becomes defined by the particular ego, which we call in our tradition al-ananiyat al-juz'iyya, the partial ego. He is delimited by seeking exaltation, by claiming eminence, by manifestation of the self as ego, rising up against the reality of truth and of the one. And he's veiled by that. This reality requires a fiery separation that rises up against other elements. Qudnawi, one of our great scholars, he says, the interrelationship of God's two hands brings all correlation and polarity in the world into existence. And all of those correlations and polarities are, of course, in us, who can be the highest of the high and the lowest of the low. It establishes the fundamental created dualities, such as the seen and the unseen. It sets up the fundamental human perceptions, such as declaring similarity between God and creation, or between creation and God, and incomparability, tenzi. All movement, all change, all process in the world are traced back to this reality of the two hands. Let's conclude now. So we believe in our tradition, in what some people have called transcendent humanism. And I always like to mention this if I get a chance, but among the books that really everyone has to have, especially students at Zaytuna, is The Rise of Humanism by George Maqdisi. This was a great Christian Arab scholar, a real scholar. And he shows that the rise of humanism in the West, we won't say that it's not indebted to the Greeks and to the Hellenic tradition, but it's fundamentally indebted to us also, the rise of humanism. In fact, Pico della Mirandola, who is one of the great ideologues of the Renaissance, and he writes a book on man, which is called The Manifesto of the Renaissance. But he says in that, he's speaking to Catholic priests, and he says, Reverend Fathers, I'm not going to quote what he said because I forgot, but basically what he's saying is that he is the measure of all things, which is the Renaissance language. As I learned from Abdullah the Saracen, which means Abdullah the Arab. And who is Abdullah the Saracen? Probably Abdullah ibn Qutayba, who is one of our humanists who wrote about that many centuries before Pico. Pico knew Arabic, by the way, and he knew Hebrew, and he knew many things. But the human being is either everything or nothing. And although we can speak honestly about in between, there is no excluded middle, but the reality is really that. We have to strive to be everything, and if we don't do that, in the end, it's as if we were nothing. And some of us do, in fact, become nothing. Nejmuddin al-Razi, another great Persian metaphysician, says, in kneading the clay of Adam, all the attributes of the Satans and the predators and the beasts and the plants and the minerals and the inanimate objects were actualized in us. However, the clay was singled out for the attribution of by my two hands. Hence, each of these blameworthy attributes became a shell, and within each shell was placed a pearl of a divine attribute. Each of these things, these potential evils we have, they're like a shell, and in each of them is a pearl. That's if we live as the human beings we're supposed to be. And then he goes on to say the human frame belongs to the lowest of the low, while the human spirit belongs to the highest of the high. The wisdom of this is that human beings have to carry the burden of the trust and the pact, the knowledge of God, and to be stewards in his earth. Hence, they have to possess the strength of both worlds to a perfection. They possess this strength through attributes, not through form. Life, knowledge, power, will, hearing, seeing, speech, and so forth. Since the human spirit pertains to the highest of the high, nothing in the world of spirits, even angels, can have its strength. And in the same way, the human soul pertains to the lowest of the low, so that nothing in the world of the souls or the physical beings can have its strength, whether a beast or a predator or anything else. So our transcendent humanism then is based on the idea of the insan al-kamil, of the perfect human being. And this is the purpose of religion for us. You know, religion is to know God. It is to worship God. It is to know God. It is to be his steward on earth. But also, you can't do that without perfection. And we have the power to perfect ourselves, but this is in following the way of the prophets and the messengers and the great saints. So the goal of the human being, therefore, is balance and harmony. Everything is that. And in the Greek tradition, you see that understood perhaps more perfectly than any other Western tradition. The goal of the human being is balance, harmony, and perfection, kamal. We must arise and become al-insan al-kamil, the perfect human being. And you must in that move beyond al-insan al-hayawan, the human being who's an animal. To become a perfected human being is not only the highest possible human aspiration, it is the only proper human aspiration. Human beings who do not actualize their beautiful and majestic and unique form are less than human. We can only become perfect through absolute servanthood, through ibadah, through ubudiyah, through ubuda. Each of these has a special meaning. For nearness to God only comes through that. God is the real. This is what we believe, isn't it? The absolute, al-haq. The more that you approach him, the more real you become. The more real you become, the more balanced you become. Beauty is the splendor of truth, right? That the universal routing of beauty is God is the truth. God is beautiful. He loves beauty. Then as you come close to him and are made real by him, you become inwardly beautiful, which is balanced, harmonious, just, virtuous, and then you radiate beauty. And this is why we see in any sound civilization or culture that human beings are extremely beautiful in everything they do. God is the real, so the closer that we approach him, the more real we become. And with that, I'd like to conclude. May God enable us in this incredible college that you have here, in this incredible place, to bring this truth to light. This is our tradition, but then who knows it in this time? Even we ourselves are among the most ignorant people of it. Thank you very much.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
You've been listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KBOO Portland 90.7 FM. Islamic Point of View is a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland and the station. The lecture you just heard was by Dr. Omar Farouk Abdallah, titled The Primordial Nature of Human Beings. If you've benefited from today's programming, you can support MCCP by going to mccpdx.org, and this station by going to kboo.fm. You can listen to an Islamic point of view each week here, Sundays at 8 a.m. Thank you all for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You are listening to KBOO Portland 90.7 FM, also heard at translator K220HR Hood River at 91.9 FM, and translator K282BH in Philomath at 104.3 FM. And we're streaming at the top of our lungs on www.kboo.fm. Thanks for tuning in. You're listening to KBOO Portland.
KBOO Community Radio holds open meetings concerning the operations and programming of KBOO in accordance with the requirements of the Communications Act of 1934 and certification requirements of